Exodus, chapter whatever it is. Dan? When is John coming back tomorrow? Did we ever finish the plague of darkness? I don't remember. Yesterday we got sidetracked. It was pretty dark.
I felt it.
The darkness that could be felt. F-E-L-T.
Yeah.
Well, the plague of darkness is Exodus 10, verse 21. But we didn't finish it. So let's go to, let's go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is the incredible chapter that describes Messiah. We're just going to look at the first four verses, and then we're going to skip down farther. But it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." That's an incredible statement that comes against everything that our minds think that we should do. A bruised reed shall he not, where does it say that? He shall not cry nor lift up his voice. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. The whole idea of that picture of him is he has really nothing to do with the will of man. His only function from his baptism to the end is to bring forth the will of God. And so he constantly subjected his own will and his own ideas and his own things that he saw to the will of God. He even did that even to the cross. He said, even when he drank the cup, even the cross itself, it was always, he probably suspected that was his destiny, but even at every point, not my will but thine, not my will but thine, not my will but thine. His entire being was subjected to the will of God. Not my ideas. Not my thoughts. Everybody got that picture? Oh, the fruit of that is what's so difficult. It's always waiting. It's always waiting. It's always waiting. And internally, if there's ever a choice, you do nothing. No matter how unreal that seems to be. If your mind gives you options, or you have a choice, or you're nervous, or you're upset, or anything, you always wait. Wait, wait. And it's at the risk of everything that you hold and deem important in your life. You wait, wait, wait on him until there is no doubt, there's no choice, there's no decision. A believer never makes a decision. You understand that, Gary?
Sure.
But if you can see that, then the struggles that you were describing yesterday will flee away.
What struggle? I forget.
It already flew away. book
without him doing anything.
You don't remember the last few days, the discussions we've had?
I'm a little dull, I think.
Okay. You can listen to the tape.
Yeah.
All right, now let's go down to verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Therefore, again, the whole issue is if darkness is dimness or twilight or choices. That's the whole idea. If there's anything going on where there is a darkness or nervousness or anything, and you wait. Does it bring back any memories?
Yeah.
So he brings the blind by a way that they knew not. So they're never judging after their own senses. And then verse 17, they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, you are our gods. We don't have any things we're worshiping out in front of us, but the graven images are the procedural aspects that we do in our minds, that, and the molten images are the emotional content of that. And this gets huge, because the emotional context of a graven image can cause you to lose it. Somebody threatens you, or something happens the way you don't want it, and all of a sudden, unless you're able to cope, now you don't show that, you just internally do it. Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, that's the whole mystery. Christ didn't look after his own understanding, or what he saw, or what he heard. He never hurried to the places he wasn't wanted, and he didn't stay in the places he was. He just was. Somebody's response to him didn't affect him. Right?
Moving around the room here.
Right, Harry? Mm-hmm. All right. But on you, on the other hand, seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. For they are there for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. He's talking about the very people that are the heroes of the Bible. He said they wouldn't walk in his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not. It burned him, yet he laid it not to his heart. We don't see that we're on fire. So what's the issue here? And I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them. Why? Because darkness is upon the face of the earth. There is only light in the dwelling of the promise. That's you. The light is within you, not something that you can perceive. So the plague of darkness is the plague that's upon the whole earth. It's there now. It always has been. Understand a little bit? It's a huge plague. What?
That's just, just that whole thought is that it's all darkness, and if ever his light is perceived, it's so much greater than that darkness that suddenly you know you're in darkness. And we walk around not knowing we're in darkness because there's no light to compare. And
therefore, we walk in the sparks that we have kindled. We do it over and over and over and over. We try to give ourselves redemption. We try to give ourselves light. We even search the scriptures for things to do. And all of them, no matter whether you're doing it in God's name or Satan's name, you're walking in the sparks that you have kindled. That's why it's critical that you understand that we are in darkness, total darkness. And the only one that has the light isn't going to share it with you. He just is. And the only way that's going to be manifest is you waiting so that you never operate on the basis of the twilight, where you can see and make little decisions in limited environments, and you're going to take action to do something. This is universal. This isn't something that's an option. If you're going to continue to walk as the Gentiles, thinking up crap to do and then putting God's name on it because you've got a renewed mind, then you're an idiot. Or an infant, at least. Right?
I was paid attention yesterday to the line about, but Israel had light in all their dwellings. The idea that you spend a lifetime searching for anything out there, any source of light to navigate by. Anybody that's selling light or anybody that's holding up a lighter at the other end of the cave, you run to, as opposed to having light inside. If it's from the inside shining out, there's no shadow turning, there's no nothing, there's no desperation, there's no fear.
Amen. You never, ever, ever externally.
And you never look at the light. You only look at what the light reveals.
Yeah. As opposed to searching for sources of reflected light. It's just, that's really been with me since yesterday.
What is darkness? Darkness, too, as we perceive darkness, is options, confusion, anxiety, all the cycle babble words that you could ever come up with.
Not knowing.
There is nothing in the universe that you can do to overcome that darkness. You can delay it. You can shed some light that's self-generated to make it seem like for a moment there's no darkness. But there is absolutely nothing that you can do. You can't learn about it. You can't study the Bible about it. You can't even pray about it if you're praying with you as the objective or as the subject of the prayer. That which makes manifest is light. He was manifested in the flesh, just as we are manifested in the flesh. But we are only justified in the Spirit. If you look for any justification from external evidence, then you are walking in the flesh. You are yet carnal. If you think up crap to do, and if you try to figure out solutions, it doesn't mean you're not saved or redeemed. It simply means you're an idiot. So you're going to go get educated, then you'll be an educated idiot. If you're going to go study the scriptures to find out what to do, then you're going to be a study the scripture idiot.
So bottom line is, you're just going to be an idiot.
Until you wait that until you wait on that which makes manifest. That which makes manifest is light. He is the light. There is nothing you can do externally. There is nothing except bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. If you have not yet seen that you are living in darkness, that the darkness is a lie, that that even the brightest light you can figure out is only hiding, then you're going to continue walk in the sparks that you or someone else has kindled. You know, that's why you go to that. That's why these people that are showing, you know, pep rallies for Jesus, all they're doing is making sparks for somebody else to walk in for a minute.
And you pay big bucks for little glimpses.
Right. There is the anointing you have received. You have need that no man teach you. The only thing I can do is reveal your idolatry. And you hate it. Everybody have a little bit of understanding about this? The plague of darkness isn't something that's going to happen to you. It's been here your entire life and you've learned to cope. I'm not really picking on you every time I say cope, but maybe I am.
So don't feel so bad.
Does everybody get a little bit of a handle on this? Okay, now let's see where it really strikes home. And that's in 1 John chapter 2.
Just one little point. I was thinking about the people who go to the big conventions and they walk out with a sparkler, you know, and it lasts about 25 feet.
Until they get the car.
And well, again,
they got to do it again.
The common denominator of these convention things and crusades and meetings and is this whole idea that they become addictive because you get a rush, it's the same kind of rush you get from taking drugs. And then you have to get another fix. That's why they are so successful. The same thing, reason that self-help books. If any self-help book ever worked, there wouldn't be need for another one.
Well, you think the kingdom of God is out there someplace, but it has to be found. It cometh by observation. It's low here, low there, as opposed to be still and die.
All right, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the very beginning, i.e. the Torah. Everything that's needed for your manifestation of Christ in you, the hope of glory, is revealed in the Torah. The only thing that anybody ever considered Scripture. At the time of Christ. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, not new in time, but new in full, in more making it. How can you say it? I'll worry about that later. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He has revealed the light. And He has revealed the location of the light and the persona of that light. But it costs you everything. You can't get around it. There's no part of the light that will permit you who were in darkness to be a part of it. There's a great simple test here. Watch. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. Now remember, the word hate spiritually doesn't mean what we think it does. It's far more severe. It means if you withhold something, you are hating. You are a hater. even if you're withholding something that you think will protect somebody else's feelings and you're being nice. No, you're not being nice. You're just afraid of the consequences. If I ever, once, in 30-some years now, worried about being nice, we wouldn't be here. Now, you must have the same zeal. You must stop allowing darkness in the name of God. If you withhold, you hate. Pure and simple. If you withdraw, you murder. The evidence of whether or not the light is manifest is there is absolutely no withholding. It's a risk. It's a huge risk. Every time I open my mouth, I risk that every single one of you will leave. Maybe that's what I want, but no, I don't.
You have to make your own lunch.
Get your own iced coffee.
He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother as a verb, because what do? You're loving agapeo, you're giving breath only to the Father, and you'll automatically love your neighbor as yourself. It's the fruit of that. It's not something, well, I'm going to learn to love. I'm going to learn to care for the uncaring, and I'm going to learn to care for like the unlikable, and I'm going to learn to love the unlovable. No. Can't be done. Tail-bearing will be rampant. The evidence of no love is tail-bearing.
Murmuring, complaining.
It's just, tail-bearing is murmuring. Can you see this? And you love to find allies. Now quickly you'll find them. You'll automatically find them. Remember when we did the hot seats and I knew instantly if someone was in the alliance? Well, that's what tail-bearing is, except it's easily seen. This must touch somebody.
I remember how difficult that was to not be in alliance sometimes too.
Remember what we constantly said. If you are in alliance, say something. If it can't be dealt with, you have to leave.
Yeah. And it was, at first it's hard to understand, but after a time or two and watching it take place and see the power generated by it, it opens your eyes to that.
That's the reality. That's more real than this crap.
Right.
I remember.
You have to speak up.
I remember when. You remember Jerry Kane?
Sure.
Yeah. The ugly guy.
All right. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, again, this is just a what is. It's not a, I'm going to fix it. If you're withholding from your brother, it's the evidence. Just because you say something doesn't mean that it doesn't make. Remember, I stopped prophesying only because every time I did, I got in trouble. I stopped saying what's there because every time I did, it just created more strife. No, the strife was already there. It just revealed the strife so that the repentance could go deeper than you've ever dreamed of. Nowhere that this is revealed more than in a marriage. Constant withholding. Pretty soon, there's no marriage, there's just truces. And that's damnable. So the plague of darkness isn't an option. It's a what is. you've learned to be able to survive in the darkness by your own methods of redemption. And every one of those methods of redemption that you've automatically, over the years, created, has created, instead of a clear glass by which you look and see only him, everything is a reference to yourself. How does this affect me? What does this mean to me? So the silver is behind the glass, your own silver, and it's covering the ability to, wherever you look, to see God is all and in all, to see that it's finished. And you will, I promise you, I've seen it happen 1,000 times, that when you cannot see through the glass to see him, you've got to blame something. And go someplace where you can have anonymity. Now then it goes on here real quick. I write unto you, little children, darling infants, because your sin is forgiven you for his name's sake. Then I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, adolescents, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, young men, this is right. I write unto you, little children, that's the word for adolescents, because you have known the Father. That's the period in the wilderness when you have no options. The only thing that holds and grants you is you know the Father. Prayer doesn't help. Bible study doesn't help. Community doesn't help. Nothing helps. But you don't have to stay in the wilderness longer than a split second. Because today is Passover, but also today is Pentecost, and today is Tabernacles, and today is eternity, and today is the judgment seat, and today is everything. It's all finished. As long as I think I have something to do, then I have kept time in the equation, and that simply reveals the totality of my own rebellion, that I love the darkness more than I love the light. That pretty well. So you got, I write unto you, little children, darling infants, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you, adolescents, you're in the wilderness, little children, you're still in the world. I write unto you, adolescents, you're in the wilderness. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong and have overcome the evil one, because you've entered the promise. And I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him from the beginning. That means you're seated with him on the mercy seat. You're not just in the promise, you're in the temple, on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. And you can reproduce while you're anywhere. But the problem is the reproduction will die in infancy, or they'll be expelled in the next menstrual cycle. But there is nothing, there's no time that's required to go from infancy to the fullness of the Father's position. The only thing that's required is the revelation of your own rebellion. And you'll never call it rebellion. Okay, that's the ninth plague. Always here. Anybody understand?
One thing that hit me during this time is when you said it costs you everything. It's like, well, everything. What does that include? It's your will. Every function that you possess is what it costs you. Your desires, your thoughts, your whatever. It costs you that because it's either his will or your will.
But it. I mean.
That's where abandonment hits the road, the tire hits the road. It's
a real, yeah, I mean, it costs you everything. I mean, that's, you know, the material things or the friendships and all that, that's child's play. The everything is every single value system that you've ever had, every single defense mechanism you've ever had to protect yourself from anything. It cost you everything. It cost you your you-ness, which is your life.
That's what these plagues have been attacking, all these places, these idols, these gods. So entrenched.
You lose your soul for my sake.
Yeah, when Paul said, I killed them but dung, I just don't think that that was an act of the will to say, oh, they're bad, or
of course not. It took him 21 years.
He knew, yeah, and when it was done, it was as if it was no time, and he knew that the things that were behind were behind. They had been used, they'd been expelled, and worth to be, let them fertilize them. But it wasn't like some big sacrifice.
No, of course
just
not. No.
Dumb.
No.
Because he was fed up.
All righty, anybody else? What's going on, Wade?
Well, I just think I should say that I'm a Little Teapot used to be my anthem as representative of self. And now I also want to say that the famous song Misty, which starts out, look at me, is also
I don't know what I'm a Little Teapot means.
Well, I'm a Little Teapot is this thing where you go like this. But the cool thing about it is that you tip it over and pour yourself out. So it's really I'm a Little Teapot, it starts
in fact,
out.
He stole some of those lyrics.
I'm very, very sorry that I asked that question.
Out pouring yourself, it's one of those ancient...
Simple. It's really a very kitschy lyric.
If you'll just step into Wade's world for a moment.
You understand.
But wear boots when you do.
Anybody else? Take a big guy. Wait a minute. Do you want to talk about that other stuff? Oh, okay. All righty. I need to talk to Harry and to Michael. Take a big guy.
I ain't talking to you.